In Paul's epistle to the Romans, we have the full counsel of God in regards to this wonderful message of salvation by grace. And the key passage that unlocks the message of Romans, we have seen, is Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 21. We have spent three whole studies expounding this passage in detail, because this is the passage that lays the foundation to the understanding of all of Romans. Here in this passage, Paul tells us that the whole force of the parallel in Romans 5, 12 to 21 between Adam and Christ depends on the idea of the solidarity of mankind in Adam and in Christ. In the great majority of the 510 times the word Adam appears or is used in the Old Testament, it possesses a collective significance. And you know, dear listener, in the same sense, Christ is referred to as the last or second Adam in the New Testament. In other words, what is true in Adam in regards to the human race is also true in Christ. Just as Adam's sin affected the whole human race, so also Christ's obedience affects the whole human race. Just like Adam's sin brings the judgment of condemnation and the sentence of death to all men, likewise we have discovered that by one man's obedience, justification unto life came unto all men. This is the glorious truth of the gospel. Having expounded this in chapter 5, verse 12 to 21, Paul now turns to chapter 6, where he deals with the great danger of the gospel. You will remember that when we touched chapter 4 of Romans, Paul dealt with the great enemy of the gospel. And of course, the great enemy of the gospel is legalism, salvation by works, salvation by self-dependence. Now in chapter 6, he looks at another problem that we face as Christians, and that is the danger of the gospel. That famous German martyr who died under Hitler, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, defines this danger as cheap grace. Let me explain by an illustration what he meant, what Dietrich Bonhoeffer meant by this term, cheap grace. While I was working in Uganda as a missionary, one day there in the western part of Uganda, a young Ugandan came up to me, and since I come originally from India, he thought I was a Hindu, and bless his heart, he wanted to witness the gospel to me. And so he came up to me and he asked me a question, "Are you saved?" I responded, "Saved from what?" And his reply, "Are you saved from sin?" And I said, "Can you be more specific? Are you referring to the guilt and punishment of sin? Are you referring to the power and slavery to sin? Or are you referring to the nature and presence of sin? Which one are you talking about?" And he looked at me and he said, "You sound like a pastor." And I said, "Yes, I am a pastor. And I would like to ask you the same question. Are you saved?" And with great enthusiasm, he raised up his both arms and he cried out to me. He said, "Brother, I was saved 3 months ago." I said, "Really? How come?" And his response was, "I believed in Jesus Christ." And I said, "Can I correct you? You were not saved 3 months ago. You were saved almost 2,000 years ago. You accepted that salvation 3 months ago. Please don't give any credit to your faith. The Bible doesn't teach us that we are saved because of our faith, but we are saved through faith or by faith. Faith is only a channel or an instrument by which we are saved. But," I added, If you are saved, how come I smell pombe, which is the Swahili word for the local beer, in your breath? And he looked at me in amazement. He said, brother, you know that we are saved by grace, not by works. And I said, can you please explain me what you mean by salvation by grace? And he said, very simple, Christ did it all. I said, really? You mean Christ lived a perfect life for us? Yes, he said. And he died instead of us? Now you've got it, he said to me. I said, one more. There's a third argument, a third step. If I take your argument to its logical conclusion. And he said, what's it? And my response was, he also went to heaven instead of you. And he looked at me and said, no way, I want to go to heaven. Now he had a little New Testament Bible in his pocket. I said, could you please pull that Bible out and read for me 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. And as he turned to it, this is what it read. It is a faithful saying that if we die with Christ, we shall also live with him. You see, if you and I want to live in heaven with Christ, we need also to identify ourselves with his death and his burial. You see, this young man had turned the wonderful message of salvation by grace into cheap grace, into antinomianism. The fact that Christ did it all, I can live as I like. Folks, the gospel does not allow, grace does not allow or give us the liberty to live as we please. And this is the danger of the gospel Paul deals with in chapter 6 of Romans. You see, the gospel is unconditional good news. The New Testament, and especially Paul's epistle to the Romans, makes this clear. We saw already in chapter 5, in verses 6 to 10 of that chapter, that while we were helpless, that while we were ungodly, that while we were sinners and even enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. The gospel is unconditional good news. Praise the Lord for that. But because we possess sinful natures, natures that not only are bent towards sin, but natures that enjoy sin, it is very easy for us to take this wonderful, wonderful message of salvation by grace alone and pervert it into cheap grace, pervert it into license to sin. And it is this problem Paul deals with. Now, you will remember that in Romans chapter 5 verse 20, Paul made a wonderful statement of grace. It's found in the last part of verse 20. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's a wonderful statement that Paul makes about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did he mean by that? Well, he meant that it doesn't matter how terrible a sinner you are. It doesn't matter how deep into the pit of sin you have fallen because of the fall and because of your own lifestyle. Grace is able to save the worst of sinners. Grace is able to save the greatest sinners of all, because grace is greater than all our sins put together. That's what Paul is saying in chapter 5 and verse 20 of Romans. But I can take that same statement and twist it. And that is exactly what the Judaizers, these false legalistic Christians of Paul's day, were accusing Paul of. They accused him of turning the gospel into license to sin. They were accusing Paul of this. If you tell the world, if you tell men and women that salvation is entirely a free gift, obtained by the holy history of Christ, then you are opening the door for sinful living, since our performance makes no contribution towards salvation. And Paul says, one moment, that is not what I am teaching. And so in chapter 6, all of chapter 6, he is dealing with this problem. He comes to it from two different angles, and today we will deal only with the first part, which is chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. Then, in our next study, we will deal with the second half of chapter 6, which is dealing with the same problem, but from a different angle. Okay, in the light of what he said in chapter 5, verse 20, Paul begins chapter 6 with a question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue or keep on sinning? Shall we keep on sinning that grace may abound? In other words, is this what I am teaching? Is this what I meant when I said where sin abound, grace did much more abound? Please notice his answer. In the New King James, in verse 2 of chapter 6, his reply is, certainly not. Or, God forbid, in the King James, it is unthinkable, Paul says, for any Christian to come to such a conclusion. Why? Here is his answer. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The reason why a Christian cannot condone sin. Now please note, Paul is not discussing about falling into sin because of our weakness. He's talking here about our attitude towards sin. Can a Christian condone sinning in view of the fact that he is saved by grace alone? And the answer is certainly not. Not because we have promised God to be good, but because we have died to sin. How can anyone who is dead to sin say it is okay to sin? Now this phrase, dead to sin, appears three times in the first half of Romans 6. The first time, which is in verse 2, which we have already read, is referring to the justified believer, the person who has accepted by faith the righteousness of Christ. The second time this statement appears is in verse 10 and is referring to Christ. Listen to what it says in verse 10. For the death that he, that is Christ, died, he died to sin once for all. In other words, on the cross, Jesus Christ brought sin to an end. Your sins, my sins. But, he goes on in verse 10, but the life that he lives to God. And then the third time, you will find this statement in verse 11. Likewise, that is in the same way, you also must reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now why should a believer reckon himself dead to sin and alive to God? Why? Because you see, true Christianity is not producing a transformed life. The gospel is not offering you a transformation of your old life. The gospel is not offering you a reformation of your old life. The gospel is offering you the life of Christ, the history of Christ, in exchange for your life and for your history. Let me put it this way. And this will bring out what we covered in chapter 5, verse 12 to 21. In order for Jesus to be my Savior, in order for Christ to redeem me, redeem you, dear listener, from sin, he had to identify himself with the humanity that needed redeeming. In other words, in the incarnation, God united Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, with the corporate human race that needed redeeming. Thus, by uniting Jesus with the corporate human race, Jesus Christ became the second Adam. He qualified to be our substitute and our representative. So that whatever took place in his history, we were implicated in that history. Why? Because we were in him through the incarnation. You see, Jesus was not one man among many men, as we saw in our previous studies. In Christ, all humanity was gathered up. Christ was a corporate man, so that when he died on the cross, it wasn't one man dying instead of all men. That is the dictionary meaning of substitution, not the biblical meaning. What the Bible teaches is that Jesus' death was a corporate death, so that when one man died on the cross, all men died in him. Now, when God comes to you and me with the gospel, he comes with this message. And the message is this: I took you, a sinner, and I united you to my Son, Jesus Christ. And in his perfect life and in his death, which is the obedience of Christ, his perfect life and his death on the cross, I rewrote your history. I did it out of love, but my love will not coerce. I will not force this history upon you. And so I want your acceptance of this, and our positive response to that gospel is faith. Faith is a heart obedience to the truth as it is in Christ. Just like Christ had to identify himself with me in order to be my Savior, so also I have to identify myself with him and his holy history in order for that salvation to be made effective. So faith is more than a mental assent to truth. Faith is obeying the gospel. Faith is saying, yes, God, I accept my history in your Son, Jesus Christ. The moment you do that, you are accepting his death as your death, his life as your life. And if you are accepting his death as your death, then you need to be buried. And that is what baptism is all about. You see, when Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15 to 16, when he gave that commission to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he added, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Why did Jesus add baptism as a requirement of salvation? Did he mean that the act of baptism saves us? And the answer is no. It is the truth of baptism that saves us, because the truth of baptism is a public confession that you and I have obeyed the gospel. What is the truth of baptism? Here it is. Chapter 6 of Romans, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. Do you not know, Paul says to the believer, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, what is Paul saying here? Number one, please notice that to Paul, baptism is always into Christ. What does he mean by that? Well, if you turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, you will discover that here Paul explains what he means by that statement, baptism into Christ. In chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 27, I read these words. And here Paul is also addressing believers, the believers in Galatia. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In other words, baptism is putting on Christ. Baptism is identifying by faith with Jesus Christ and him crucified, buried, and resurrected. Hence, going back to Romans 6, Paul says, when you were baptized into Christ, you accepted the death of Christ as your death. And just as Christ was buried after he died, so were you buried in the waters of baptism. That is why in the New Testament, baptism was always by immersion. Because baptism by immersion is a beautiful symbol of our death and burial in Jesus Christ. Okay, having done that, Paul says, we did not remain in the grave, for Christ did not remain in the grave. Yes, he left sin in the grave, but he rose up, and with him he raised the human race with the new life that he gave the human race through his sacrifice. And so when we rise out of the waters of baptism, Paul says in the last part of verse 4, we rise up to walk in newness of life. You see, this is where Christianity is different from every other religion. For in every other religion, you have to change your lifestyle. You have to reform your old life. You have to improve your life living or your living in order to be saved. Christianity, as I mentioned, is not a reformation of the old life. Christianity is exchanging your old life for the life of Jesus Christ. Because you see, the old life that you inherited from Adam is a slave to sin. It cannot be transformed. God doesn't save us by changing the lifestyle of the old life. He saves us by giving us the new life of Christ in exchange for the old life. Or as Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You cannot change that. And so, when I accept Christ and I'm baptized into Christ, I'm accepting his life in exchange for my life. Or as Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 20, a believer is a person who confesses from the heart, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm still living. However, it is no longer I that live, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. And you know, folks, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The life he lived 2,000 years ago, the life of unconditional love, the life of going about doing good, is the life that he will reproduce in the believer who has been baptized into Christ. A Christian cannot condone sin, because if he does, he's contradicting his faith and baptism. For faith and baptism means that I have put on Christ. I have identified myself with Christ crucified. His death becomes my death. And his death was to sin. Therefore, I have died to sin in Jesus Christ. Verse 6 of chapter 6, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him. Here the old man means the old self-life, the life that you and I were born with, that came to us through Adam after the fall. That life died on the cross. It met the wages of sin in Jesus Christ. So that no longer must we allow this old life to control this body. You see, my body in and of itself is not sin. That's a Greek concept. What the problem with you and me is the driver, and the driver is the old self-life. That has been done away with on the cross. In exchange, we have received through grace, through faith and baptism, our response to the gospel of grace. We have received the life of Christ through the new birth experience, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And this new life must now control us. For Paul goes on in verse 7, he who has died has been freed from sin. You know, the word freed appears 3 times in Romans 6. In verse 7, verse 18, and verse 22. In verse 18 and 22, he uses one Greek word. But in verse 7, he uses entirely another word. The word he uses in verse 7 of Romans 6 is the same word you will find in Acts 13, verse 39, which is translated there by the word justified. You see, the word Paul used in Romans 6 verse 7 is justified. Now the word free is a correct translation of that word, because when a person dies to sin in Christ, he is acquitted from the law. The law cannot condemn you after you have died to sin in Christ. For the law, Paul says in Romans 7 verse 1, it has dominion over us as long as we are living. But our death in Christ also has saved us, liberated us from the slavery, from the bondage of sin. Remember what Paul told us in Romans 3 verse 9, that we are all under sin. And in chapter 7 verse 14, Paul tells us that we all have been sold as slaves to sin because of the fall. Through the gospel, not only do I have a ticket to heaven, not only do I have peace with God, not only do I stand justified before the law of God, but I have been freed from the dominion, from the slavery of sin. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 8 of Romans 6, now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. You see, my dear believer, Christianity begins not by living but by dying. In the world I begin by being born with life and I end up with death. But in the gospel, it's the reverse. I begin with death and I end up with life. And Paul is saying, unless we die with Christ, we cannot live with Him. And if we have died with Christ, we can no longer condone sin. For sin has no more dominion over us because we have died. And so from verse 9 to verse 13, Paul says, in view of this, don't let sin rule over you. Don't let it control you. Don't let it boss you, because you are no longer under law, but under grace. Present your bodies as instruments from death to life, instruments to righteousness, that Christ may be revealed unto you. In other words, justification by faith produces fruits, and the fruits of justification by faith is a life that is reflecting the love and the good works of Jesus Christ. You shall know the truth, says Jesus, and the truth will set you free. My dear listener, the gospel must not be perverted into cheap grace. The world desperately needs to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is only as we understand the full gospel that Paul expounds that we will know this. It is my prayer, therefore, that you shall know this truth, and this truth will set you free. Amen.